Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we want to take a second step on the Pilgrim Way from 1 Peter. So we're going to read from the first chapter of 1 Peter, verses 3 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow and ask His blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We pray now as we consider a portion of your word that you would grant us the ears to hear, the hearts to receive, and the will to be doers of your word, that you would be honored and glorified by our lives and the kingdom of God be built up. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Have you noticed how often songs play a large part of many of our lives? Perhaps there's a certain time in your life that a certain song brings back memories. Perhaps good or bad. I want to talk to us about a song this morning. We're talking about being pilgrims in 1 Peter here. What kind of songs do pilgrims sing? Well, I think, having been away and come back, and knowing people that have moved, that sometimes people think about songs that remind them of the old country, of customs that were different than the ones that they've moved to. Pilgrims, let me suggest, sing songs of home, songs of the past. And sometimes even songs that were happy then maybe have a sad tone to them now. Pilgrims sing songs of sorrow, of longing, something that they no longer experience, of looking back to what life used to be. That longing for home isn't inappropriate for us as Christian pilgrims. Perhaps you know someone who's been ill, chronically ill, terminally ill. I had a friend who died and he came to a point where he said it was enough. He longed to be home. Perhaps the elderly. Both my parents have passed on. And at one point, it was the longing to be done with the pains of old age and free from suffering and free from sickness, the longing to see loved ones again, the longing to be free from the world of sin, a world dominated and governed by sin. They long to be free from the war with sin. They long most of all to be in the presence of their Lord. They long for home. Songs of home are appropriate for us as Christian pilgrims. Songs of homesickness, of longing for home, of the sorrow that we feel being away from home and understanding that this isn't our home. A longing for the presence of the Lord. Those songs are appropriate. Just think of the Psalms that we sing, the Psalms that David and others wrote. Yes, there were songs of rejoicing, but there were songs of lament about the sorrows of living in the midst of sinners and of being aware of their own fallen sinful nature. But we have a song before us this morning that's different. When Peter wrote to the church in Asia, when he writes to us today, he doesn't give us a song of sorrow to sing. He doesn't lead us in a lamentation or a song of homesick longing. Rather, he leads us in a doxology, in a song of praise to God. Verses 3 to 12 are one long song of praise to God. And if you read through it, you realize some of those are one long sentence and you're not sure where to pause or hesitate. It's a song for God's salvation, for the rich privileges that He has heaped upon us as pilgrims. The rich privilege that God has granted us in making us pilgrims. So being a pilgrim isn't always a cause for sorrow because we're not home yet. Rather, being a pilgrim is also a cause for joy, a cause for rejoicing, for praise to God because He has set us apart from the world, because He has made us into pilgrims. Into pilgrims who hold rich and trustworthy promises in our hands from our God. There are three stanzas in this song, in this doxology at the beginning of 1 Peter. And this morning I want us to consider the first stanza, verses 3 to 5. Peter leads the church to bless God for pilgrim provision. What provisions will we see? Well, in verse 3, we see the provision of resurrection hope. In verse 4, we see the provision of secure inheritance. And in verse 5, we see the provision of constant preservation. Peter begins with a burst of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that burst of praise isn't just Peter's praise. Peter is calling us to join him in this song of praise. Peter is leading us to sing, leading us to bless God for pilgrim provision. And in particular, in verse 3, the provision of resurrection hope. It is God who gives pilgrims reason to sing because it's God who has made us pilgrims. God has equipped us with hope, resurrection hope. Notice that Peter calls him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider some of the songs that we sing from the Scriptures, Jewish praise songs often began like this. Blessed be the God of Israel. But Peter describes God here in terms of Jesus Christ. He is God and He is Father, but not just of Israel, in particular of Jesus Christ. And I want us to see that the resurrection makes all the difference. That's what we celebrate at Easter time. At the resurrection, God vindicated Jesus. What kind of celebration would Easter be if all there was the crucifixion? God vindicated Jesus. God declared that Jesus was who He said He was, and that His words were true, and that His promises were faithful. And that's what Peter preached on Pentecost. In Acts 2, we see that. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he says that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what we find in the Psalms. In Psalm 2, for instance, when all the nations raged against the Lord and against His Messiah, His Christ, God said, "You are my Son. Today I have become your Father." That was the declaration of the resurrection. This Jesus is indeed the Christ. This Jesus is indeed the Lord. This Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And this Jesus is our Lord. Notice, our Lord, not the Lord. We are bound to Him. And that gives us reason to sing, along with Peter, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection makes all the difference. It marked the change from Christ's humiliation to Christ's glorification, from suffering to glory, from death to life. And by that resurrection, God makes a change in us as well. Look at what Peter says in verse 3. He says that God has begotten us again. That means that God has worked creatively, producing new life. God has worked creatively, like a father, begetting us again. We didn't do it ourselves. God did it. And then Peter points to three things in this verse. He points first to the measure or the standard of that creative act. God gave us new birth according to His abundant mercy. Then Peter points then to the goal of that creative act. God gave us new birth to a living hope. And thirdly, Peter points to the means by which God did that creative act. God gave us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to His abundant mercy. Mercy sets the tone. Mercy is the standard, the measure by which God the Father did that creative act, begetting us again, giving us new birth. That word mercy speaks of our sin. It speaks of our misery, of our need. It speaks of God who showed us mercy. Not just a little bit of mercy. You know, just a little dab will do you. God didn't just throw a quarter into our beggar's cup. No, God acted in accord with His mercy, not ours. And that mercy is plentiful. That mercy is abundant. It is great. And so in accord with that mercy, God did an act which was great, which was unexpected, which was undeserved. He gave us new life in Christ. He also gave us a living hope. That was God's goal. Why did God beget us again and give us new birth? So that we could have a living hope in our lives. A hope that lives, that works, that motivates us despite the circumstances around us, despite enemies that we may have, despite attacks. This isn't a clinging to an old fading dream. And some of us understand dreams and fading dreams. Rather, this is a hope that's fixed on something solid. It's not something whimsical. It's not a wish. Oh, I hope I won the lottery. No, this is a sure hope. A hope that lives and a hope that makes us live. A hope that makes us walk faithfully as pilgrims. How did God do it? How did God accomplish this new birth? Peter tells us that He did it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the resurrection that makes the difference. God has given us provision for our lives as pilgrims, the provision of a resurrection hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice something before we move on. When we read this song of praise, we understand that Peter is writing and he's referring to his readers. He says, "You," when he's writing. We see it in verse 4, "reserved in heaven for you," and again in verse 6, "you greatly rejoice." But here, he's talking about us. So what's Peter doing? Well, I believe that Peter is thinking about his own experience, about himself and about the other disciples. That's why he says that God has given us new birth in a living hope by the resurrection. Because that was first-hand experience. After Jesus died, what took place? The flock scattered. The apostles themselves were downcast. They were dejected. All their hope had been placed in Jesus. In a not fully understood understanding that just fell short. And this Jesus was dead. And so it seemed like their hope was dead. But then Jesus rose. And in God's great mercy, Jesus rose. In God's great mercy, mercy toward the doubting disciples, mercy towards Peter who's writing, who denied Jesus 3 times. In God's great mercy, Jesus met with His disciples. He came to them. He restored Peter. He breathed on them and gave them new life. And fear was gone. Despair was gone. And in its place came living hope. A hope that made them witnesses. Witnesses who testified boldly. Jesus has been declared by God the Father to be both Lord and Christ. And they were willing to live and to die for that hope. So the resurrection made the difference for Peter and for the apostle. And it makes a difference for us. No, we didn't meet the living Christ like they did when He rose. In that sense, we are not like the apostles. But as we continue reading through 1 Peter, we see that he is talking about us. For instance, in verse 23, Peter's writing to his readers and he's saying that they have been born again. How? Well, he goes on to say that it's by the preaching of the Word. We also have been given new birth. Out of death into life. Out of fear and despair into hope. Into a living hope, because God is merciful to us as well. Because Jesus is not dead but lives. And He lives as Lord over all. And that has come to us through His Word. And so Peter gives us this song. And we need to join Peter in this song of praise. Despite the circumstances, despite the times in our lives that are tough, and let's not fool ourselves, there are times that will be tough. So despite suffering, despite what might go on, we need to join Peter as he leads us to bless God for His pilgrim provision in our lives. He has given us a resurrection hope. Not a fading, flimsy hope. Not a hope that's blown away by the first sign of trouble or hardship. Not a hope that lasts only while we are healthy, or only until we are laughed at by the world, or only until we remember how many times that we've sinned. It's not a hope that is shaken by death, even. It's a resurrection hope. A living hope, a powerful hope. Because Jesus, in whom we hope, isn't dead. He lives and reigns as Lord over all, as our Lord. And that's good news. But that's not all the good news that Peter is revealing in this song. Peter doesn't stop there. Peter indeed leads the church to bless God for pilgrim provision, yes, for resurrection hope, and also for the provision of a secure inheritance. We do rejoice as we look back at the resurrection, but we rejoice and we persevere as we look ahead at our inheritance, which is kept secure for us in heaven. The secure inheritance which we will receive as faithful pilgrims. You see, we aren't just pilgrims. We are heirs. And living hope looks forward to that inheritance which the Father has promised us. When we talk of inheritance and promises, we should have lights and bells going off. When we read the Scriptures, those things should affect us. You remember God talking to Abraham? When God first spoke to Abraham, He told him to leave behind his country. To do what? Become a pilgrim? God said to Abraham, go to the land that I will show you. And then God promised to give Abraham the land. But still, Abraham lived as a pilgrim. He didn't see personally the fruition of that promise. He didn't have the land. But he had the hope. God brought Israel out of Egypt. Why? To bring them to that land. That was the promise that He made to Abraham. To bring them to the land that He had promised them. The land that God had made into their inheritance. And so Israel sang, we see it in the Psalms, they sang about how God had conquered many nations and He gave their land as an inheritance to His people Israel. Small glitches. Probably a little bigger than that. The land was vulnerable. The inheritance was vulnerable. It wasn't secure. Why? Well, Israel's sin corrupted their inheritance. The land was struck by the Lord through natural disaster or through enemies that came in force and conquered the promised land because they were not faithful. Time and again, Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. And even as Peter sat writing this epistle, the land didn't belong to Israel any longer. The Jews lived there, at least some of them. But the land was in the power of Rome. Force of arms, sin, idolatry, natural disasters brought on by the Lord. All of these things endangered the precious inheritance, the promised land. But we have a new living hope. We have a new inheritance. Not the inheritance that the Israelites had. New and improved, if you will. Because our inheritance isn't endangered. God promises this inheritance to His pilgrim church. God has given us an inheritance, Peter writes, that will never spoil, never perish, never fade. It can't be overrun by enemies. It can't be polluted by sin or decay. It won't grow old and wither like a flower, and it won't be worn out or worthless by the time that we get there. And why is this inheritance safe? Why is it secure? Well, Peter tells us because it is reserved in heaven. That means it's kept with God who is in heaven. All the evil and all the powers and all the corruption of earth and hell can't touch our inheritance. It's there where God is. It's kept by Him in heaven. Peter doesn't say that it's being kept. It's being preserved. No, what he says is it is kept. Slightly different. It has been kept. God has had it there, preserved, kept safe and secure for a long time already. And He's going to store it up until we get there. And we know it's safe and secure, not only because it's in heaven where God is, but because that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is as well. Christ has risen. And consequently, we know that we will rise also. He has entered into a delightful inheritance. And consequently, we know that we will also. Our inheritance is as sure and as certain as the fact that Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God, and our inheritance is as solid as Christ's throne. Salvation is ready for us. That's what Peter says at the end of verse 5. Salvation is ready, full, complete, and it's ready to be revealed at the last time. And this promise is a gift. It's not an illusion. It's not a wish that maybe someday things will work out. This salvation, this inheritance is complete. It is full, it is ready, and is waiting for the last day when Christ appears again and we enter into that rich inheritance that is promised us. And that's a reason to bless God. He's provided us with a secure inheritance. We are pilgrims. We don't see the full glory of that inheritance yet. Not now. Not in this lifetime. Not in this sometimes hostile towards us world. But we are pilgrims with a promise. And the promise of an inheritance that far outshines and far outweighs anything that this world can offer us. And that should make us sing praises to God. But that song of praise must be a song that is sung from the heart. It must be sung in faith. That means that we need to learn to sing that song with attitudes and behaviors which are appropriate for the song. For instance, if our real inheritance is waiting for us in heaven, then that should say something about how we ought to view our possessions here on earth, shouldn't it? Singing this song in faith means singing it with contentment. Not with a desire to get ahead in this life and to multiply our wealth as if our lives depended on that. Because that's not where our life and our hope is. Contentment. Contentment with the inheritance that God is in store. Contentment with the blessings that we enjoy even in this life. Singing this song in faith means singing it with patience. Patience which waits for that full inheritance to come in God's own time. Patience that doesn't try to find some other easier, quicker inheritance here on earth. Patience and perseverance. The race isn't over for us. If you have a pulse, you're still in the race. We haven't crossed the finish line. And so we need to remind ourselves that the inheritance is still ahead. And as we sing the song of faith, it calls us to keep on running, to keep going. because there is a glorious inheritance ahead of us. I can think of two basic ways that someone can miss getting an inheritance. The one is if the inheritance turns out to be worthless by the time that you get there. What do you mean there's nothing left? The money has lost its value, or the real estate is polluted, or whatever the case may be. Well, we see from what Peter's writing is that that won't happen with this inheritance. It's kept secure in heaven. But the other basic way to lose an inheritance is if the heir, the inheritor, doesn't make it. Maybe they die before they get to inherit, or maybe they can't meet all the conditions for inheriting, or whatever the case may be. But Peter isn't leading us to sing a song of despair here. He's not leading us to sing a song of vain hope which we'll never see fulfilled. We're not singing about a great big definite maybe. Peter leads us to bless God for pilgrim provision, for resurrection hope and secure inheritance, but also for constant protection. This inheritance, Peter says, is kept in heaven for you. For who? You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in you for heaven. It's not just the inheritance which is safe. The inheritors are safe. God didn't stop working when He made our inheritance sure and secure in eternity past. He's still working today, making the inheritors sure and secure, keeping them safe, keeping us safe by His power. That word kept can also be translated shielded. It's a military word. The people in Peter's day were used to seeing forts and fortifications. They lived in the Roman Empire. Forts and garrisons of soldiers were something that they would have been familiar with. That's how it is with us in the Lord. We have a fort. We have a strong tower. We read in Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Isn't that what we sang this morning? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Enemies may attack, yes, but God is on guard. Those attacks may be physical even. Christians then and now are being persecuted and shedding their blood. Perhaps not us, but we need to remind ourselves that some are. But we have safety despite persecution and circumstances. The safety of knowing that we will reach the inheritance. The safety of knowing that the attacks of the enemy can't make us lose that inheritance. The safety of knowing that the power of God is there to preserve us, to keep us in the midst of it all. We are never outside God's control. Never out of the reach of His fatherly hand in our lives. And yes, attacks may be physical, but they definitely are spiritual. Unseen attacks. Temptation. What of doubt, of discouragement, lusts of the flesh, a weariness which makes it hard to keep on going? I'm just so tired, I want to lie down. Can we keep going? But if we look at ourselves, we need to admit, not on our own. With man, it is impossible to be saved. With man, it's impossible even to reach out toward that inheritance, or even to want to reach out toward it. But listen, with God. It's not only possible, it's certain. We aren't being kept or guarded or shielded by our own power. We're guarded by God's power. This is the same power that He showed at the resurrection. The power that He displayed when He raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And that power which is able to reach all the way into the grave to raise Jesus to glorious life. The power with which He exalted Jesus as Lord at His right hand is that same power that God works in our lives with. God has power. Power over heaven and earth. And power to preserve our lives. But how does that power preserve us? How does God's power shield us, guard us? Well, if you look at verse 5 again, it says that we are shielded through faith. Being guarded by God's power doesn't mean that we just sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean that we'll be saved even if we turn away from God and go our own way, rejecting His protection, rejecting His love, not trusting in Him any longer. No, it says that we are saved through faith. Now, let's understand these words. It's through faith, not because of faith, as if our faith were the power that protects us, the power that saves us. No, God protects, God saves, but He saves and He protects us through faith. That means that as we hang on to God's promises, this promise here, as we cling to the promise of God's power strengthens our faith and we are guarded till the very end, to the last moment when God reveals His salvation and all of God's people enter into that full salvation together. And that's a reason to rejoice as we persevere. To rejoice as we keep running. Understanding that, yes, we're going to stagger sometimes. There's going to be stumbling. But always, we need to rise again and keep on going. We need to keep going on to the house of our Father. So we need to rejoice because we know that our arrival home won't be our own doing. It's the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit persevering in His work, which makes us able to persevere toward the goal. So Peter teaches us a pilgrim song. A song of pilgrims away from home, pilgrims longing for home, but it's not a sad song. Peter leads us in a song of joy, a song in which we bless God for pilgrim provision. He's given us a resurrection hope. Christ is risen and sits as Lord, our Lord, at God's right hand, forever banishing doubt and fear and despair. He's given us a secure inheritance, kept from all eternity for us in heaven, and all the power of earth and hell cannot spoil that inheritance. And God has given us a constant protection on the way. He's given us enough provision to live as pilgrims till we enter the promised land. So, let's join with Peter in his song. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.